Hey, good morning, church. So, not yesterday, but a week ago, last Saturday, I opened up the windows and I turned on the exhaust fans and I did a deep cleaning of the bathrooms in my home. As I knelt before my bathtub with a bottle of Clorox bleach in one hand and a scrubby sponge in the other, I had to ask myself, why am I doing this again? It was leap year day. I try to clean my bathtub at least once every 4 years. You know, I'm very committed to getting that done on a quad-annual basis. Why was I doing this? I guess on some unconscious level, there might have been some fear of coronavirus that was prompting me to pull out the bleach unasked. But I think the real reason is that this is the time of year that we do spring cleaning, right? Lent, it's an old English word for spring. And I want you to think of Lent as a spring cleaning for your soul, right? Just as bathrooms get dirty when they are neglected for a little while, our lives get filthy when we do not regularly repent from our sins. Same thing. The season of Lent reminds us that we are, all of us, sinners in need of the grace of God. Amen? All of us. And we do not have to wait until we get to heaven to be made clean. If you have a humble heart, if you have a willing spirit, God will send his Holy Spirit to get to work in your life and to help you clean things up. Now, last week, we talked about money, right? We talked about how handling money leaves a stain on our lives. And for some of us, the stain of money that's left behind is greed. And for others of us, the stain of money is envy. And for some of us, the stain of money is self-justification. But you just can't mess with that stuff without coming away stained. Repentance allows us to scrub away those stains. And when we invite the Holy Spirit to get to work in our lives on those issues, it's like adding bleach to the bucket, right? Those stains actually start to come clean a little bit. That's the work of God within us. If you thought that last week's teaching from Jesus on money was convicting, wait till you get a load of today's scripture. In Mark 10, 35 through 45, Jesus confronts not our money issues, but our power issues. Jesus confronts our fear. Jesus confronts our controlling behavior. Jesus confronts our desire to avoid suffering. Jesus had a couple of disciples. Their names were James and John. They had those power issues. And James and John, they try to manipulate Jesus, right? And they say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. They want a blank check from Jesus. Just do whatever we tell you, Jesus. James and John tried to control Jesus by saying, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And Jesus told them, you don't know what you're asking. And neither do we when we try to control God. Neither do we when we try to manipulate God. Jesus gave James and John and all of us who struggle with power issues a way to stop controlling other people, manipulating, and to get our way in this world. What's the solution? Be a servant leader. Be a slave to all. Ow. That's the Bible. Our personalities change for the better when we get down on our knees and we wash feet. Our fears melt away when we prioritize the needs of others above our own needs, right? Hear the good news. that we become different people when we actually obey the words of Jesus and we act like servants and we become slaves to all. The good news from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. I want to pray a little bit before we open up the word. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, this is your word. We believe it with our minds. Help us to believe it with our hearts. Help us to believe it with our souls. Help us to believe it with our actions. Help us to believe it with every bit of ourselves, including our choices. Convict us where we fall short and lead us into your truth. Amen. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave for all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. God's word. So James and his brother John, they were the sons of Zebedee, but that's not what Jesus called them. No, he called them the sons of thunder. That's an impressive name. That's a good name for a couple fishermen from Galilee, right? Sons of thunder. The Bible never really explains why they were called the sons of thunder. But today's scripture might give us a hint, right? Maybe. James and John, they're old fishing buddies of Peter, and they never show up in the Gospel of Mark ever without Peter, except in today's story, where they go behind Peter's back and they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do something for us, without telling you what it is. We want to be on your right. We want to be on your left. We want to be in charge. What are they asking for here? They might be thinking that once they get to Jerusalem, that Jesus is going to be made king of Israel. In that case, you know what they're asking for? They're saying, Jesus, when you get your throne, we want our own thrones on the right and the left-hand side of you. When you're in charge, we want to be in charge with you. They might be thinking of the heavenly banquet, because we're going to spend eternity enjoying this banquet. And in that age, the closer you were to the guest of honor, all the more influence, power, significance you had. They might be saying, for all eternity, we want to sit right next to Jesus on his right and left-hand side, and we want to feast. Or another possibility is that they might just be trying to get rid of Peter. They're tired of Peter's dumb questions. They're tired of his rash impulsivity. They're tired of Peter acting like Peter. They want him out of the leadership circle. These guys are saying, we're actually the best disciples. Get rid of your right-hand man. Make us number one and number two among your disciples. Maybe. Okay? Maybe. We don't know exactly what these sons of thunder were asking for, but the disciples had an idea, and they were indignant, right? They were upset with James and John when they learned about their secret bid for power. James and John had no idea what they were asking for. Where did Jesus come into his glory? Anyone know the answer? Where did Jesus come into the glory of God? I'll give you a hint. There's a giant one behind my head. Jesus came into his glory at the cross. When Jesus asked James and John, can you drink the cup I drink? Does that sound familiar to you? Anyone remember what Jesus said to God the Father before he had to die on the cross? He said, Father, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. The cup is the suffering that Jesus was leading to for the cross. And the baptism. What is the baptism that he's talking about? He's talking about his death on the cross. As the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death. It's also in Colossians. James and John thought they could drink the cup. James and John thought that they could accept this baptism and deal with it. They could not. When the time came for Jesus to go to the cross, where were they? They were hiding from the Romans. They were nowhere to be found. I want you to note, well, first of all, and this is the hint, the sons of thunder were all just empty noise. They were all thunder, no lightning. Okay? They talked a good game. They sounded good. No action. No follow through. I want you to notice the profound irony that's at the end of the Gospel of Mark. If you want to turn to there, you can. Mark 15, if you got your Bibles in front of you. Always a good idea when a sermon's going on to have a Bible in front of you. Mark 15. And Mark didn't have to put it this way. He chose to put it this way. Okay? Mark tells us in 1527, they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Why does he need to give us that detail? He doesn't. He gives us this detail so we pay attention to, oh yeah, remember Mark 10? This is what it means to be on the right and the left of Jesus when he comes into his glory. While James and John were hiding from the Romans, a couple of thieves were suffering and dying on the right and the left of Jesus. One of them, according to the Gospel of Luke, begged Jesus. The other mocked Jesus, but one of them begged Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And as Jesus died to save the entire world for sin, what does he do? He pauses while he's choking to death on the cross, asphyxiating on the cross, pulling himself up to breathe. And he evangelizes this thief on his right or on his left. Jesus told the repentant thief, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Not James, not John, some thief, some nameless thief was at Jesus' right or left hand when he came into his glory. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Servant leadership is really trendy these days in business literature and academic literature. Robert K. Greenleaf was an executive at AT&T and later taught at Harvard Business School. Oh, these are first-class organizations, right? Right. Greenleaf taught that people respond best to leaders who have demonstrated their ability to serve. And he's right, of course. But Jesus is not just talking about how you got to earn your credibility by serving in the past. He's saying that the very nature of Christian leadership is to serve, to get on your knees, to wash feet, to be a servant, to be a slave. Diakonos, doulos, Greek words for servant and slave. Jesus said, Christians must pick up their crosses and follow in his footsteps. So why do we have such a hard time with this? I'm telling you, this is tougher than our money stuff. Power issues, control issues, and the avoidance of suffering. This is tougher than money stuff in our lives. I want you to consider coronavirus this morning. They call it COVID-19. Is it just me, or does that sound like a character in Star Wars, right? COVID-19? I don't know. It sounds like a robot that would hang out with C-3PO. COVID-19, 10 or more schools were closed on Wednesday down on the east side of King County in fear of coronavirus. Teachers were trained to do distance learning. East Side Preparatory School in Kirkland announced that their building will not be open again until April 13th. Can you imagine that? You're a principal. So are you. How many kids have died of coronavirus around the globe so far? Zero. This is dangerous, right? For people who are older. Closing a school until April 13th? Wow. We need to take this seriously. We really do. But that sounds like people are operating out of fear more than faith. I want you to consider for a moment how the early Christians responded when they dealt with pandemics in the first couple hundred years of the Christian church's existence, okay? The early Christians, they took a very different point of view of disease. The Roman Empire was hit with the plague of Galen in 165 AD. Scholars suspect that it might have been the first incidence of smallpox in the Western world, 165 AD. Scholars estimate that a quarter or maybe even a third of the Roman Empire was wiped out by this smallpox pandemic, okay? Not even 100 years later, in 251 AD, there was another terrible epidemic that swept through the Roman Empire. Scholars think it might have been measles, okay? And the city of Rome was losing 5,000 people a day to the disease, right? Because of vaccination, smallpox and measles are now largely under control, but these diseases are still devastating to unexposed populations. Look at the kids that don't get their vaccinations and get sick. The pagan response was to run away. Bishop Dionysius of Alexandria wrote in 260 AD, during the second of these pandemics, at the first onset of the disease, the heathen pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. Anyone have Monty Python and the Holy Grail going through their head right now? Bring out your dead! They weren't far off. People were tossing their family members into the street to die, letting them suffer and die. That was the pagan response. The pagan response is, if you had the money, you get out of town. You get out of Rome. You go to the country. You go hide in your cabin somewhere. Tempting, isn't it? Meanwhile, the Christians became servants to the suffering and slaves to the dying. Again, Bishop Dionysius writes, most of our brother Christians and sister Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless to danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them, departed this life serenely happy. They died, for they were infected by others with the disease. And drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains, they found everyone's Aunt Betsy in the street, and they loved her back to health, or they died with her. That's who the Christians were in the first and the second and the third century. Rodney Stark, he's a sociologist, used to teach at University of Washington, later at Baylor, great sociologist. Rodney Stark, he suggests that one of the key reasons that the obscure, marginalized Jesus movement became the dominant religious force in the Western world in just a few centuries was because Christians sacrificed themselves for others. They didn't cut and run. They did not run away. They went to the epicenter and they loved. The Romans were impressed when these Christians died for strangers, for their Aunt Betsy's. And then they were even more impressed when these Christians got the plague and they survived. And they were inoculated in the future. By the way, that whole thing that Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss, that sounds gross, right? I'm telling you, the Christians inoculated each other from disease by greeting each other with a holy kiss. Most of all, the Romans were persuaded by the revolutionary Christian belief that God loves humanity, both the living and the dead. Rodney Stark has crunched the numbers. I'm no mathematician, I'm no sociologist, but he argues that after the plagues, the pagans only had a 50% chance of having someone that they loved alive. Christians had an 80% chance because of their willingness to open up their lives to others. Guess where you went after the plagues were over? You went to the warm embrace of the church. That's where people were being loved. And they gave credibility to this idea of a God who loves us by being a people who love strangers and the sick and the dying. It's a great miracle, right? It's a great miracle. People believed the words of Jesus, and they allowed the Spirit to change their lives. And the Christian church grew miraculously, because Christians actually laid down their lives for other people. Today is Blessed Sunday. Did you get one of these? Did you fill this out already? If not, I want to invite you again, because this is the day that we bring forth the names of people we know, people we love, that we would like to be in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, last year, I was able to remove one of the names off my list. This year, I was not. Last year, I had a friend who believed in Jesus and became baptized. Thank God. This year, I am not able to remove a single name off my list. I got to keep praying. And what's more, this year, I feel convicted by the Holy Spirit, not just to talk to these people, but to serve these people. Not just to tell them the way of Jesus, but to point the way of Jesus with my very behavior. My job is not to push people. My job is not to argue people into faith. Jesus rejected that style of pagan leadership, right? His way is the way of service. His way is the way of love. And we reject the pagan style of leadership in this world, right? We don't boss and push, coerce, manipulate people into our way. We love people into the truth. That's gospel behavior. How can you love someone? Write down their name. Pray for them. Not just today, but consistently. Stick this in your Bible if you're someone who reads the Bible regularly. And I hope you are. That's a good thing. Stick this on your fridge if you need to see it every day. I don't know. Where else do you see things every day? Put it there. Put it where your keys are kept. I don't know. That's for you to figure out. Pray for these people every day. Serve these people. Suffer for these people. Love these people in Christ's name. And by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, these names will come off your list. Because it's not up to you. It's not under your control. It's not by your power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit using you, yes, even you, to help someone get a little bit closer to Jesus Christ. What is evangelism? Evangelism is participating with the Holy Spirit to help friends and neighbors take one step closer to Jesus Christ. Start being a servant to these names on your list. And watch the miracle of the Holy Spirit get to work in you and in them. Jesus never asked you to save the day. Jesus has got that covered, right? Right? But no one is going to know the story of God's saving love unless we serve in love and we speak in love. I'm going to invite the congregation of Jesus Christ to stand up right now.